We're going to come to God's Word, and we find that in the book of John, John chapter 13, and that's page 1081 of your pew Bibles. We know the story so well. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is the Word of God, John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Skipping on to verse 31. When he was gone, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Amen, and may the Lord bless and challenge us with the reading of his word. As I finish my time as assistant minister in Highkirk, looking back over the last 4.5 years, I am thankful to God for placing our family within this church family. As you know, family is important to me. I love my family, and I also love my church family. We are called to love one another. Without love for one another, families just don't work. And that is my message today. That as the church family, we are at our best when we love one another. Jesus said, and we've just read it, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, one another, one another, one another." This is a new command about love, and it's interesting because we know what Jesus said the greatest command was, that it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as Christians, we are to love God. We are to put him first because of all that he has done for us in creation and in saving us through Jesus. And Jesus then said that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan that this means that we are to love the people around us, the people in the world. We are to serve them, bringing them God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Christians seek to be a blessing to the world because we are called to love the world. So why does Jesus say here a new command? Well, first we see that Jesus' command is to love one another. It is new. He is referring to loving the community of believers, Jesus' disciples. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was emphasizing just how important it was for the disciples, for the church to love one another. Remember, in the other Gospels, when they recount this same time, they tell about a disagreement that had come up among the disciples. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus was, no, this is not what it's to be like. Discord, disconnect, disagreement are some of the biggest enemies of a church, and Satan will use these to destroy us as a church family. Jesus was telling them and us that to be at your best, you must love one another. And as we think about this as a church, we seek to do different things. We seek to cast vision, to have a big vision, to reach out for the Lord, to live out core values, to do mission, outreach, evangelism, have fellowship, to run different organizations and programs, to share the love of Jesus. That's what we do. But we will only do these best when we love one another. Jesus knew that, so he challenges us today to obey this new command. Are we at our best? This is why Norman has chosen this most recent sermon series, because being a church family, loving one another, it is hard. It can be difficult at times. It is countercultural. And it is something that we need to be intentional about. We need to work at not being afraid to grasp the difficult things that stop us loving one another. So he's entitled it Grace and Grit, dealing with the difficult things. So he's looking at things like loving the church, the purity of the bride, encouraging and admonishing one another, forgiveness, so important as we love one another, sharing and sacrificing. Recently, we've had sermon series on life together and on small groups. Being together is so important. So to be at our best as Christians and the church, we must intentionally follow this command of Jesus to love one another. And as ever, Jesus doesn't just leave us with a command, but he gives us an example of what this looks like. And second, we see that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Ultimately, when we think about Jesus loving us, we think of his sacrifice, that he gave his life for us. As a sacrifice for us, defeating our sin on the cross, defeating death through the resurrection, giving us an undeserving people a way to God. And that through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we can be saved from hell to heaven because he loves us. This is important because it's the foundation of our love. We love because he first loved us. When we realize the love of Jesus for us, it changes us to love differently. Differently than the way the world around us loves. To love sacrificially, just like Jesus. This love, this is love. Us at our best. When we put others so far above ourselves that we would willingly give our lives for them. What a challenge. And 2 weeks ago, we heard about the danger of individualism. And the example of Jesus' love shows us that we can fight back against one of our culture's greatest problems, individualism, which is destroying our culture and our society. And it's sad that I think that the church has actually caught this individual disease. As we, like Jesus, put God and others above ourselves, it counteracts this. We see that we are members of a family who love one another, who look to the good of the whole and not just ourselves. This gives us a bigger picture, a bigger goal to live for, not just ourselves, but for God's glory. This is how we should see our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we? I believe that we are at our best when we, in love, put others before ourselves. And in sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice was not only his life, but also through his service. He served. In this chapter, we see this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was willing to humble himself. Even though all authority had been given to him, he humbled himself to serve, to do at that time the nastiest of jobs, because he loved them. And on earth, Jesus served so many people. As we think about loving one another, are we sacrificing in the area of service? You know, I can say that I'd give my life for Karen or Abigail. I love them so much. But if I am not willing to serve them, giving up my desires and my time for them, am I really loving them? Jesus also, to help us with this, because we need help, has given us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us with the gifts of the Spirit, which are to be used to build up each other, one another, to build up the church, enabling us to serve one another. If we are not using them, serving in the church, then the fact is we are not doing our duty as members of the family. We are not loving one another. Individualism, it tells us to keep your gifts, keep everything to yourself. Don't put others before yourself. It's all about you. I believe that we are at our best when, in love, we sacrificially serve one another. We also see that part of his loving sacrifice was that Jesus gave his time. He intentionally poured 3 years of his life into the disciples and all those people who came to him. He shared his life with them, eating with them, traveling from place to place, teaching, praying, healing, simply spending time with his family. And as we think about loving one another, are we sacrificially giving our time to one another? Spending time with one another, getting to know one another. In one-to-ones, prayer triplets, laser groups, serving on a team, be that BB, GB, Holiday Bible Club, the count, the car parking. So many opportunities just to share life and serve together. At coffee, at the dinners we organize, or the picnics. And this is one of the areas that we have really tried to encourage recently, and that is eating together. I think that it has great power to draw us together, to help us to grow in love for one another as we share meals together. But honestly, looking back at them, they haven't really worked. Yes, they've been absolutely brilliant for those who have come along, but most don't come along. They just walk out the door. Why? Is it the God of individualism stopping us from loving one another? If we don't spend time together, getting to know one another, how can we love one another? Out of love, Jesus sacrificially gave his time, sharing life with his family. Are we? As we do this, we will pray for and with one another more. We will help one another through the difficult times. We will celebrate successes together. We will face sin issues in our lives together, conquering the idols in our lives. You see, one of the other problems of individualism is that it tricks us into thinking that we can fix ourselves. And that's nonsense. As we give time to one another, we love one another more, which allows us to be vulnerable with each other, to show our weaknesses, to gain help, which is something that the church needs to do more of, because there's so many hurting people in our church and we need to open up and help each other. I believe that we are at our best when in love we sacrificially give our time to one another. If the church can follow Jesus' example in the area of sacrifice, we will see gospel transformation for the better in our church family. And as the world looks on us, then they will see disciples of Jesus. Another example of how Jesus loved us is joy. Jesus brought joy. When I think of Jesus' life, I think of his joy and the joy he brought to so many people, healing and feeding and calling them to follow him. And the joy then that I feel because of my relationship with him, that I am a child of God, that I have got a place prepared for me by Jesus in heaven. What joy that brings to us. Think about the joy of the disciples as they served. Imagine serving 5,000, over 5,000 people the food, or as they cast out demons. Their joy of just being together with one another, with Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. As we think about loving one another, are we joyful? A loving relationship must have joy, because without joy, it is dead. So let us try to bring joy into the lives of one another. The joy we feel as we put others before ourselves and serve them. Serving together, fulfilling our purpose. And the joy that we feel as we simply just spend time together socially, in fellowship, as we worship together, as we learn together and study together, simply sharing life together. Another reason that we need joy with one another is that that will help us to carry us through the difficult times together. Because in our lives, there will be difficult times. Without the joy, we will not be able to be with each other in the difficult times. We laugh together and we cry together. That is what love is. I believe that we are at our best when in love we experience joy with one another. And then another example of how Jesus loved is change. Change is a vital part of love. Just ask any husband. Jesus called the disciples from being fishermen to being fishers of men, just ordinary men doing ordinary things, so that they could be extraordinary people doing extraordinary things for God and for Jesus in the world. Disciples making disciples. In the same way, Jesus calls us from being individual people to being the church, to do extraordinary things for him, to make disciples. Jesus also equipped them so that they could do it. Look at the gospel. See how many times Jesus just sat down and taught them. He gave Christians the power of the Holy Spirit, which changes us so that we can be the best that we can be. In the same way, as we love one another, we need to ask ourselves, who is equipping me? Who am I equipping? Who am I spending time with, serving and giving the best of my life to make them better, to make them a disciple who makes disciples? And then we see that Jesus challenged them so that they changed wrong behaviors. Jesus says an interesting thing as he washed the disciples' feet. In verse 10, he says, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." And then in verse 14, he says, "You also should wash one another's feet." There is an important principle here. We are cleansed and forgiven of our sin by Jesus on the cross. But as we journey through our lives, we pick up dirt, the sinful influence of the world, and we need one another to help to remove it. That's why we are called to confess our sin to one another and to pray for one another, to encourage and admonish one another as we come alongside each other, supporting, helping, and challenging in love. It's because we want to see one another change so that we are at our best for Jesus. As we love one another, are we challenging one another? Who is challenging you? Who are you challenging? Who are you giving of your time serving and thinking of greater than yourselves so that you're challenging them so that they are the best that they can be, that they are disciples, making disciples? As Jesus loved the disciples, he changed them so that they would and could be the best possible disciples of Jesus. As we love one another, we are to change one another so that together we can be the best possible disciples of Jesus. And we do all of this. As a church family, we love one another so that, as Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." Jesus sent them, his disciples, and us now into the world as his disciples, to be his witnesses, to preach the good news, and to make disciples. I honestly believe that we will only do this when we get all this one loving one another thing, when we get that sorted in our hearts and as a church, loving one another in action and not just in word. Then we as a church will be the best that we can be, and we will go and we will make an impact on the world for Jesus, bringing the love of the gospel boldly, effectively, and with power, being disciples who make disciples, loving one another. Let us pray.